Will you kindly greet one another and say good evening? Welcome to CCF. All right. Now, if you have a guest, feel free to invite them to our hospitality room. This week is amazingly busy for all of us. You know why it is very special? Noynoy is going to be inaugurated, am I correct? But we have a special date among ourselves. What are we going to do tomorrow night? Tomorrow night, all D group leaders, all small group leaders, we are going to meet here. All workers, you are a leader, you are serving the Lord, you are a leader, come here. Why? We want to update all of us regarding our new initiative. We are about to launch a new initiative in our transformation ministry. What do I mean? What is the ministry of CCF? Anybody? What's our mission? If you don't know what it is, just look at the Go Make Disciples. Is that what it says? Same? What does it say? Go Make Disciples. Does it say Christ Committed Followers? That's our mission, whatever we do. Phase one, we allow God to transform ourselves. We become a disciple of Jesus. Phase two, we want to transform our families. We want God to use you to transform your families. Now we are moving into phase three, transforming your community. We are going to target Pasig and Marikina by the grace of God. We will have a concerted effort to be relevant to the needs of our society, and we will explain this to the leaders, and all of us can participate. I really believe it's about time for us to get involved in transforming communities, and Lord willing, someday we will transform the Philippines. Amen? Would you like to see this country transform? Okay, where do you begin? That's our mission. Make disciples for Jesus. Become a disciple. Help others to become disciples. Be salt and light in your family. And then reach out to your community. And then eventually we will transform this country. Lord willing, we are going to do this all over the world, especially third world countries. Now, some of you are not aware of this, but by the grace of God, we are in a lot of third world countries. India, Vietnam, Nepal, Cambodia. That's our calling. And I pray God will raise up many more workers. So tonight, we will continue our series on the book of Malachi. Now, before I forget, if you are coming tomorrow and you need to eat, you call the office. Dinner time is 6 to 7. If you don't call the office, they won't give you food. We don't want to waste food. So you can come and join the meeting from 7 to 9. But if you want to eat between 6 and 7, you call the office. Tell them you are a D group leader, you are a D group servant. And if you forget to call, we have many restaurants open for you. It's all over the place, okay? Now, turn your Bibles with me to Malachi chapter 3. We will continue our series on this amazing book, the book of worship. If you don't mind, please stand up. Malachi chapter 3. You got your Bibles with you? All right. Malachi chapter 3, beginning from verse 6 to 12. Last week, we discussed Malachi chapter 3. Remember the first part? God is what? Worship is waiting on God. Today, you will learn something new about worship. Let's read those verses together. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. Everybody? For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into thy storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer, I'll rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Amazing warning, amazing promises. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you that we can come to worship you. We thank you for the freedom of this country. We thank you that we can sing. We thank you that we can study the Bible. we can gather together without fear. Once again, we pray for the incoming new president. We pray that you will grant him wisdom. We pray that you will help him select good cabinet members, good government servants, leaders, who will love this country more than they love themselves. Lord, I pray really for real transformation in this country, and I pray for your people. I pray that you will help us be salt and light. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are doing, for the building project, for the worship center and the training center and the prayer mountain. Thank you for all the provisions you have given us. I pray that you will continue to raise up more money to help complete this project for your glory, for your honor. And I pray for our leadership meeting tomorrow night, that you will help us understand your will, your mission, your purpose, that there will be unity, there will be one heart. And above all, Lord Jesus, I commit to you all that's going to happen. Teach me what to say, what not to say tonight. I pray for those who are hurting, for those who are discouraged, for those who are struggling, that through tonight's word, service, somehow you will be able to meet the needs of your people. We now commit to you the rest of the evening. Speak to all of us. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Tonight our topic is very simple. It's called Worship is Giving. Together, everybody say that with me. Worship is giving. Now, to help you remember this forever, we'll do some action again. Okay, action. Chapter 1. What is worship, everybody? Copy me. Worship begins with the heart. Chapter 1. It must impact your head. It must impact your hands. You give God your best. Remember? In chapter 2, what did we learn? Again, worship must impact your heart. It is not just to God. It must impact what? Your family members, your loved ones. Now, tonight, you will learn something new. Everybody watch me again. Copy me, okay? Worship. Begin with the heart. Yes or no? Always with the heart. And then it must impact your wallet. Yeah. Now, if you are a girl, just put your hands on your purse, okay? One more time. Worship begins with the heart. It must impact your wallet, pocket, okay? Yeah. You know why? You will learn from Jesus, from the Bible, why worship must impact your money. It's amazing. In the Bible, worship always involves giving. Tell your neighbor, worship is giving. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, let's read that together. Deuteronomy 16. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord, your God, in the place which He chooses. At the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Booths, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. Let me explain. In the days of the Old Testament, God made sure they will not worship false gods. Therefore, God designated a place. That place is the temple. That temple is located in Jerusalem. And God says 3 times a year, all the male, it does not matter wherever you are in Israel, from Dan, from the north of Israel to the southern part of Israel, everybody must go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. When you are there, you spend a week there. Now, what must you do? Everybody, look at verse 16. It says here, none of us shall appear before the Lord empty-handed. Is that what it says? And then look at verse 17. Everybody, please read. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord. Meaning, you don't appear before the Lord with nothing. Because worship is your response to who God is. And therefore, God is saying, you must give. The giving is always proportionate. The giving is always a percentage. According to his what? Let's read that together. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord. Therefore, it is a joyous occasion. People go there they are excited because they are there to worship the Lord. In gratitude, they give. So that is the principle. Worship is giving. So tell your neighbor, worship is giving. It is not taking. Therefore, when you come to worship on Sunday, look at our sequencing. You come, you sing. When you sing, you are giving to God the lips of praise. The Bible says you offer to God your voice, your lips. Even though you are hurting, you sing to Him. That's offering a sacrifice of praise. The Bible tells us when you come, you give. How do you give? You listen to the message. As you listen to the message, you say, God, what do you want me to do starting Monday to Saturday? You come here to receive orders from the Lord. Because worship is giving your life. So you listen. Now, people ask, how come we do not pass the offering boxes? How come we don't pass the offering plates? It is absolutely okay to pass offering plates. In other churches, they do that. It's perfectly okay. In CCF, we just don't do it because we want people to give from the heart. We want you to be prepared for worship because there are times when it's passed before you, you feel pressured. Nako, kakahiya, magbigay na ako. God is saying, when you come to worship, you be prepared. Be prepared to give. Because worship is giving. Therefore, we want people to give from the heart. Do you notice we don't pass? Now, there's nothing wrong with passing the plates. Maybe someday we will pass the plates if we get so big and it's so hard to manage this. But right now, I believe we can still manage all the free will offering that people are giving. So what's the message tonight? Worship is giving. Look at your neighbor. Tell your neighbor. Worship is giving. Now, if I ask you, comprende, what do you say? Louder. Comprende? All right. Let's look at the Bible. Worship is always our response to who God is. Now, let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What is God saying? Worship is always a response to the greatness of God. You and I will have a hard time understanding this. God does not change. God is saying, I do not change. What is He saying? The Israelites have changed. They used to love God. They used to be grateful to Him. They no longer love Him. And God is saying, I still love you. You see, it's so hard for you to comprehend this. The truth is, you and I change. We change physically. We change mentally. We change about our decisions. For God, it's different. What do I mean? God does not grow. God does not improve. You know why? God is perfect. Being perfect, He does not change for the better. God cannot change for the better. He's perfect. God cannot change for the worse. He's perfect. Unlike us, we change. For example, this couple came to us years ago, and I have permission from them to tell their story. I did not realize they were on the verge of separation. But by the grace of God, they came to CCS, and somehow God touched the heart of the husband and the heart of the wife to fix the relationship. The wife said, Pastor, you may not know this. Before I married my husband, I wrote a letter to my mother. Mommy, will you please allow me to marry my boyfriend? Because if you don't allow me to marry my boyfriend, I will die. In Tagalog, mamatay ako. Allow me to marry him. I cannot live without him. 3 years later, another letter. Mommy, please, please, please bring me home. I cannot live with him. Why? We change. Makes me sad many times. The best of friends become the worst of enemies. I've seen family members. They used to love each other. They stop talking to each other. Why? We change. But God says, I don't change. God knows everything about you. He knows what you have done. He knows what you will do. And God is saying, in spite of all of that, I will love you and I will continue to love you. And that, my friend, is the security of a child of God. God is saying, I do not change. I know you. I am never caught by surprise. I still love you. You see, God's purpose does not change. And that's why I look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Let's read that one more time. I, the Lord, what? Do not change. Therefore, God is saying, O sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, You have turned aside from my statutes. God is saying for almost 1,000 years, you guys have been disobedient. You worship other gods. You divorce your wives. You commit adultery. You commit not only spiritual adultery, you commit physical adultery. God is saying, if I change, you guys are finished. But God is saying, I love you. So God keeps on loving his people. And God is saying, therefore, you are not consumed. Now he gives an invitation. What is the invitation? Everybody read that verse. Return to me, and I will return to you. Now that word return is from the Hebrew word repentance. God is saying, you need to repent. You come to me. You have been running away from me. Then they ask a funny question. How are we to return to you? They are so dense. They don't even know. They are so far away from the Lord. So they ask, how are we going to return? First, what have you learned tonight? Worship is what? Giving. How in the world was that connected to God's heart? God is saying, repent, return to me. Have you ever asked yourself, how come in chapter 3, the secret of spiritual revival, the secret of repentance, of coming back to the Lord, has to do with money? Why? Let me show you what the Bible is saying. Look at the next verse. Everybody? I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. And then God continues, return to me, I will return to you. How are we going to return? Everybody, read the next verse. But you say, how shall we return? Answer. Everybody read. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? Answer. In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. You are robbing me, the whole nation of you. What in the world is the connection of repentance and tithing? Very simple. God knows the very struggle of the human nature. You will be amazed that God has a lot to say about money and possessions. There are more verses about money and possessions than there are verses about prayer. 500 verses about prayer. 500 verses about faith. But 2,300 verses about possessions, about giving. You know why? Because how you handle your money is a reflection of your spiritual life. Let me repeat. How you handle money, how you handle giving, speaks volume about your love for the Lord. You can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. So God is saying to his people, you need to repent. How are they going to repent? God says, very simple. You want to repent? Stop robbing me. Wow. What's the connection? Three important words I want you to learn tonight about giving. Why do we give? Why is worship and giving connected? The first word I want you to remember is protection. Say that with me. Protection. God wants you to give for your own sake, to protect you from the sin of idolatry. The problem of money is very subtle. The problem of greed, it is so dangerous. It's like cancer. You don't see it, but slowly you have it. You need to detoxify your spiritual system. And the only cure for that is giving. The next word I want you to remember is the word partnership. God wants to remind you, every time you give, He is the owner. He owns everything. You and I are the industrial partner. So say the word partnership. The third word I want you to remember when it comes to giving is this. Prosperity. Say that with me. Prosperity. God's way of prospering His people are many ways. But one of the most effective way is called giving. So if you want to remember the outline, it's so simple. Worship is what? Giving. Say that with me. Worship is giving. Number one, God's protection. Number two, why do you give? Partnership. God owns everything. Number three, prosperity. Let's start with number one, protection. Why is that important? Everybody, read this. Jesus warns us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, I did not understand this for many years. Until the day came when I told the leadership of CCF many years ago, I said, I'm going to give my full time in the ministry. I will not go to the office anymore. My son is running our company. And I said, I don't expect the church to support me. By the grace of God, God has blessed me. But somehow, there was a leak about my going full-time. You know, I always believe in full-time. You can support yourself and be in full-time. Amen? So, a businessman called me, not from CCF. He said, "Peter, I heard that you are not going to report for work anymore. You are just going to devote your time to the ministry." I said, "That's right." He said, "I want to support you. Will you allow me to support you?" I said, "Brother, thank you. Thank you. You are so kind, but God has been good. I don't need the support." He said, No. "You must allow me to support you." I said, "Brother, you support your church. You are a good man. Thank you." And he said, I said, "Why do you want to support me?" Then he gave me this verse, Matthew 6:21. Now, look at the meaning. Look at Matthew 6:21. "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He was telling me, if I support you with my money, that's going to be my treasure. And where my treasure is, there my heart will also be. Meaning, if I invest money in the work of the Lord, my heart will be in the work of the Lord. I never realized that where you give your money, where you give your treasure, your heart will follow. I was always thinking, where the heart is, that's where the pocketbook will follow. On the contrary, here's a divine principle. You want your heart to be set on heaven, invest in heaven, and your heart will follow. And I realized why this gentleman would like to support us. Do you realize up to now, he would give CCF check? He does not belong to CCF, but he gives his money to invest in God's work. This guy is generous. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it is the antidote for greediness. It is the antidote for materialism. Why? Why did God tell his people, "You know what? You want to repent? Stop robbing me." Well, look at what the Bible has to say about money. Everybody, read this together. "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Let me explain. Money is not a problem. It is the love of money. What does it mean to love money? To love money means you are putting money in equal footing with God. Or worst of all, you put money above God. The moment something takes the place of God, that is idolatry. That is why money is very dangerous. Because the paradox of the Christian life is this. The more you walk with God, the more He will bless you. And the more He bless you, the greater is the danger of falling in love with the blessing. Now, this is the irony of the Christian life. God is telling us, you watch out. The cure for greed is never to make more money. Because greed is never satisfied. You will always want more and more and more and more. What's the cure? You give. So the Bible tells us one more time, everybody, the love of money is what? A root. The word root means it is hidden inside, but it is the foundation of many foolishness. And I've seen this with my life. Do you realize I have seen more quarrels among husbands and wives about money? I've seen friends affected over money. I've seen business people, they used to be friends, but over money, they separate. I've seen family members file court cases against one another over money. The love of money is very dangerous. Can I tell you why? I will tell you the solution and you will know the reason. Let's continue reading. What's the cure? The cure is simple. Let's read this together. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Notice, the problem with money is we become proud. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Do you notice how people change when they begin to have lots of money? Have you seen how politicians change when they have lots of money, lots of power? That's the danger of money. So God is saying, for your protection, you have to understand, worship is what? Giving. There is no cure for greed, except, look at this verse. You put God first. Notice what it says. But fix their hope. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. You see, the danger of money is you begin to put your security in money. You begin to put your confidence in money instead of God. So money becomes so important. Now listen to me. How many of you like money? Raise your hand. Liars will not go to heaven. I like money. I don't know about you. I like money. But I'm afraid to use the word love. You know why? Because you must always love God first. Amen? Put God first. When you put God first, money will become a blessing. Because money will become your servant. You will now use money to accomplish God's work. You will use money to bless others. There's nothing wrong. Look at what this verse is saying. Instruct those who are rich to put their hope in God, who richly what? Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Nothing wrong with enjoying life. Yes? Nothing wrong. But don't love money. Don't become proud. Don't put your hope in money. Then read the next verse. Everybody, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share. Tonight, I want you to learn something. Don't just tithe. Don't just give. Be generous. Worship is giving. You can give without loving God, but you can never love without giving. How is your giving? Number one word you must remember, protection. Yes? Would you believe it? Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, the two richest men in America, had a secret meeting last year. It was publicized in the Fortune magazine, July issue. In that meeting, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, and Melinda Gates invited billionaires. And he challenged them to give 50% of their billions to charity. How come? Bill Gates said something. He said, I wish everybody can make as much money as they can, buy the stuff that they want, so that they will realize it does not bring happiness. Money is dangerous because you think money will make you happy. Look at these billionaires. They've discovered money will not make you happy. But God has the recipe a long time ago. God is saying, tell those who are rich to be generous. Continue. Let's look at the Bible one more time. Verse 8. Everybody? Well, let's read verse 6, 7, 8, okay? But you say, how shall we return? How do we repent? Everybody read. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how? If I were to ask you tonight, how many of you have been robbing the Lord? Don't raise your hands. It's very embarrassing, okay? Does God know? Yes or no? Have you been robbing Him? You know, for your own protection, you need to hear this message. God is saying, stop robbing the Lord. When you rob God, there's a curse. And many people don't realize this. And that's why some people remain poor. They continue to be poor. Some people are rich, but they're not happy. There's a curse. You can never rob God and get away with it. So God is saying, how are you going to repent? In tithes and offerings. Now people tell me, tithes, that's Old Testament. That's legalism. I'm going to show you from the Bible. Tithes is not just Old Testament. Now what is the meaning of the word tithes? Tithes from the Hebrew word 10. 10%. What is offering? I want to explain this to you in simple English. I will not bother you with first tithe, second tithe, third tithe. Is it 23%? Is it 20%? No. Just simple. Tithe means what? 10%. What is offering? Anything above tithe. Therefore, I want to show you from the Bible that tithe and offerings are not legalism. It's out of your love for the Lord. For example, 500 years before the law was given, Abraham practiced tithing. Let's read this together. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And he, referring to Abraham gave him, referring to Melchizedek, the priest, he gave him 10%. In other words, Abraham offered to the representative of God 10%. That was before the law was given. Now look at his son, Jacob. Everybody read this together. Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me, if God were to keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat, garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God." Can you imagine? Jacob is a negotiator. He's making a deal with God. Just like many of us, some of us who are single, "Lord, if I get a boyfriend, I will love you. Lord, if you allow me to win the sweepstakes, if I have this job, I will now attend Bible study every day." Listen to me. Don't make those kind of deals. Can I tell you why? I used to do that also. That's why I understand. God is saying, "What are you talking about? I am the Lord. You trust me." I gave God many, many deals, and God never accepted any of them. You know why? God is saying, "None of the above. I have something better for you." You know, when I ask God to do something, "Lord, you do this, then I will do that." I remember years ago, "Lord, will you just bless me in this, then I will teach Bible." The Lord convicted me. The Lord said, "You mean if I don't answer your prayer, you will not teach the Bible?" The Lord hit me. Really, I got so embarrassed. I said, "Lord, no matter what, I will teach the Bible." But can I tell you something? God is a good God. But Jacob, just like you, is a schemer. Look at the next verse. "This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And of all you give me, I will surely give" what? "A tenth to you." But notice the significance of this verse. Jacob will give God, remember it will touch his pocket, 10% on the day he will recognize God is his God. Therefore, every time you give, you are saying, "Lord, you are my God. You are the owner. I'm giving in response to your ownership." You see, you can give without worshiping God, but you cannot worship without giving. What about Jesus? Did he amend tithing? Yes or no? What do you think? Let's look at his teaching. Luke chapter 11. "Woe to the Pharisees! You pay tithe of mint, rue, and every kind of garden herb, yet disregard justice and the love of God. These are the things you should have done without neglecting others." Jesus never abolished tithing, but Jesus is saying, just because you tithe does not mean you neglect love, you neglect justice. You see, many people, they are bribing God. They say, "You know, I give so much money to the church, and because I give so much money to the church, it does not matter how I live." God is saying, You should tithe, but never at the expense of loving people, never at the expense of righteousness. Therefore, can you tithe without worship? Of course. But when you worship God, will you give? Yes. Don't compartmentalize the Christian life. Your giving and your private life must go together. What about the New Testament teachings on the churches? Same principle. Everybody, let's read this together. "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also." Notice, this is universal. It is a directive to all the churches. Verse 2, everybody, please read. "On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." Notice the principle of giving, proportionate. "Set aside as he may prosper." Systematic, regular. What's the application for us? When you worship God, do you give? Everybody, follow after me. Worship is giving. One more time. Worship is giving. Now, the truth is this. We don't like to give, as a rule. You know, I'm reminded of the story of three business people. They had dinner together. The first one was a Chinese Jewish Ilocano. The second one was an American. The third one was a German. So they were having dinner, and they ordered very expensive juice. It's kiwi with orange juice. Now, in the Philippines, we have lots of flies, okay? So the fly landed in the juice of the American. The American says, no problem. Told the waiter, order another drink. The fly also landed zzz, on the German. You know, German are noted also for frugality. So you know what he did? He got a spoon. He removed the fly, threw it away, and drank the juice. Now the fly also landed on the Chinese Ilocano Jew. What this guy did, he saw the fly, he grabbed the fly with his hand, and then he squeezed the juice. You know, some of us are exactly like that when it comes to giving. We are so kuripot. Anyway, that's a joke, okay? I believe there are many Chinese that are very generous, so many Ilocanos that are very generous. We have an Isabella branch in CCF, and these guys are very generous. But the whole point is this. It is not natural to give. You like to give? Depends. I don't like to give, but God changed my heart. How? When I understood this teaching. Let me ask you, who owns your business? Who owns your business? God or you? Okay, let's look at the computation. God owns 100% of your business and you. Yes or no? Louder.
Yes.
Are you sure God owns everything about you? God owns you? Yes or no?
Yes.
You are sure, huh? If God owns everything about you, does that include your money? Yes or no? Are you sure God owns all your money? How come you're getting softer? Do you believe God owns everything?
Yes.
What's my proof? You were born naked. The Bible says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. You came into this world with nothing. You are going to leave this world with nothing, because God owns everything. The earlier you understand this, the better you will handle money, because it is not your money. It's God's money. Now, the capital. Who provided the capital? Look at the chart. Who provided the capital? Are you sure? Who gave you the brain? Who gave you your talent? So what's our role? We are what you call industrial partner. Understand? God owns everything. We are His partner, industrial partner. Now let me ask you, how will you share the profit? If this is correct, how do you share the profit? Yes? You know, for some people, they tell me 50-50. For some people, 60-40. I will tell you the generosity of God. God is saying, I own you. I own all the money. I made you. All the opportunities is from God. But God says, you know what? When it comes to profit sharing, very simple. God says, you keep 90% and I keep what? 10%. What's the problem? We even cheat on the 10%. Remember? The Ilocano? Pigam-piga. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you prepare your tithe? Some people, once they receive their check, if you are a salaried people, I suggest, top 10%. People ask me, do I give gross? Do I give net? I said, very simple. Do you want God to bless you based on gross? Or do you want God to bless you based on net? guilty, huh? So my advice. One of the pastors came to me. He said, Pastor Peter, when I apply this principle, it's amazing. Once I receive whatever money I have, the first 10%, I set aside for the Lord. Now, God has an amazing way of stretching my money. I don't get sick. My children don't get sick. I don't have car problem. I don't have utility problem. In other words, God is amazing. Now, if you are a businessman, you give 10% of your net income, not on sales. Because sometimes your sales and your cost of goods is even higher than 90%. So your net income, you give 10%. Question, If you do that, is God being fair? Let me ask you a question. Now, everybody, look at me. Once you give your tithe, do not think the 90% is yours. The 90% still belongs to the Lord. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. I am saddened when I hear church people buying a pair of shoes that's worth ₱500,000, or they buy a bag that's worth ₱300,000-400,000. To me, I get scared with that bag, you know? Yung bag lang. If that's ₱500,000, I won't even touch it. You know why? If it's ₱500,000, what in the world are you doing? Now, again, I'm not judging you. All I'm saying is this. Everything you have belongs to the Lord. Everything I have, including my family, including my children, my business, including my life. My life does not belong to me. I don't use my life the way I want to use it. I say, Lord, here is my life. You do what you want to do with it. It's yours. I am your partner. I'm the industrial partner. Whatever God has gifted me with, I'll use it for Him. Therefore, how should you give? Everybody, read this. Each one of us, each one, must do as he has purpose in his heart. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. So there are many types of giver. There are many types of worshippers. One, they don't give at all because nobody taught them. Their thinking is, I'm so poor, God will understand, I don't have to give. That's their mentality. Completely wrong. You will remain poor. The next one, they give grudgingly. The Bible says, each one must do as he has purpose in his heart. You can give grudgingly. And that's why, look at the offering boxes here. It's in front. It's at the back. You know why? You won't be forced to give. You'll be giving what? Cheerfully. May I suggest, when you give your tithes, will you please smile? But don't smile at your neighbor and say, look at me. No, no. You just smile. You say, Lord, I thank you. What a privilege of giving. In fact, the word God loves a cheerful giver, the word cheerful is the word for hilarious, from the Greek word hilarion. So, when you give, you should really smile. Lord, what a privilege. Okay? Don't drop the envelope. Hirap na hirap. But that's the truth. I am a growing Christian. Once upon a time, I find it very hard to give. This man came to see the famous chaplain of the U.S. Senate, Peter Marshall. He said, Peter, I have a problem. I have a hard time giving. Then Peter Marshall, by the way, Peter Marshall is a very famous chaplain of the U.S. Congress, U.S. Senate. He's very smart. He said, what's your problem? Well, I used to make $20,000, and to give $2,000 is not a problem. Now I'm making $500,000. $500,000, 10% of that is $50,000. I have a problem. I don't think God expects me to tithe that much. Will you help me? What's the solution? Peter Marshall said, let's pray. So they prayed. Lord, will you help this brother of mine? He's struggling with tithing. Will you please reduce his income so that he can give you? The guy said, stop it, stop it. Don't pray. Don't pray for that. You know, based on historical documents, based on my studies of great givers, generous givers, they all started when they were poor. The founder of Colgate, Mr. Colgate himself, the founder of Procter, Palmolive, the founder of Mentholatum, all of these people, they began giving when they were poor. Because God is saying the issue is faithfulness. Can I trust you with God's money? Can I trust you with my money? That's all God is saying. Some of us cannot afford to be blessed with a lot of money. You know why? Because God cannot trust you with that money. Because you will destroy yourself. But you want to prosper, practice being faithful in small things. We teach farmers, believe it or not, we teach farmers to tithe. And you hear their testimonies. Their harvest begins to grow. You know, God's math is different. I cannot explain this. God's way is amazing. Look at what He's telling us. Everybody, read this. Bring the whole tithe, everybody. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, what is the storehouse? In the days of Malachi, the storehouse is the temple where they worship. If you were to apply that today, the storehouse is the place of your worship. So in my case, I give my tithes to CCF. This is where I worship. But do I help others Yes, it's over and above my tithes. I don't use my tithes for other churches, for other mission. That goes for CCF. No string attached. But other organizations, if they come to me for help, other people, if they have problem, I've set aside a fund over and above the tithe to help people. Now, it's up to you how you want to do this. But the minimum, if you ask me, is 10%. That's the word for tithe. Tithe means what? 10. Now, don't ask me how come it is not 11%, it is not 12%, it is not 9%, it is not 8%. God is saying, look, 10%, that's the benchmark. Now, you want to give over and above that? Praise God. I suggest you learn to give generously. Understand? Begin to practice this. But look at that verse. Everybody, let's read that together. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. You see, the money is to use to finance God's work, temple worship. Believe it or not, do we have expenses in CCF? Of course. Are we building a new worship center? Of course. But read the next verse. Test me now in this. My goodness. God is asking you to test Him. What is the test? Everybody read. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, what is the windows of heaven? Some of your King James version will say the flood gates of heaven. God is saying, you test me in this, I will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until you cannot contain it. But notice the verb, test. You will never find another verse in the whole Bible telling you to test the Lord, except in this particular instance. And it has to do with money. Can I tell you why? Because God knows you care about money. God knows that you are always worried about money. And God is saying, I want your faith to be real. In order for your faith to be real, God is saying, you test me. Practice tithing. Because that is my way of prospering you. Now, most of us don't understand this. Can I tell you? It's counterintuitive. It is not natural. If I'm having financial problem, my mindset is, I will keep it. If I'm afraid of the future, I will keep money. That is my nature. God is saying, no, no. The whole principle of giving is, you trust God. You trust me. And God says, I will take care of you. Remember the principle, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. That's the whole principle. You take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. Well, it's hard to understand. Because God's math is different. 12 plus 12 is what? Louder. Now with God, 12 plus 12 can be what? I will show you God's math. Are you interested with God's math? It's really hard to understand how God can provide for your needs. Because with God, His math is different. In the Bible, you have different stories about widows. You know why God uses widows as an example in the Bible? Because widows are the poorest of the poor. There is no social security system. If their families neglect them, they are dead meat. They're abused by people. Remember the first widow? The widow that gave in the temple, according to Jesus, this widow gave 2 pennies. Remember? In the temple, she gave 2 pennies. And according to Jesus, this widow gave more than all the rich people. Because God's math is different. The Bible says this widow gave not out of her surplus, but everything she had, she gave. Why did Jesus commend the widow? You know, if I were Jesus, I would tell the widow, oh, excuse me, don't give your last 2 pennies. You take care of yourself. How come Jesus commended the widows? Very simple. God's math is different. God is saying, you put me first, I'll take care of you. There was another widow. The widow found in the book of 1 Kings. And the Bible tells us, here is this. By the way, do you recall that story in 1 Kings? Here's the story. This widow was so poor that when Elijah met her, this is what she said. Everybody read this. As the Lord your God lives, I have no more bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. Behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. This widow was so poor. She has only enough flour, enough oil to bake for herself. And then she said, we're going to die. You know what Elijah said? Elijah said, you cook for me first. Fix me bread. And then you take care of the rest for your family. If you were the widow, what would you be thinking?
ano ka ba? Ang kapal-kapal mo. Mamatay na ako. In English, you are so thick. You're so thick. You don't know I'm so poor. And you want me to give you my bread. That's exactly what was happening. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. Afterward, you make one for yourself and for your son. Now, was Elijah being selfish? No. The principle, seek God first, because God's math is different. Look at what he says. The Lord God of Israel says, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. The Bible tells us she went and did according to the word of Elijah. She and he and her household ate for many days. Do you know how many days? You won't believe this. It's possible for 2 years. Because the Bible tells us there were 3 years of what? Famine. God's math is different. The Bible tells us the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor the jar of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord. Folks, you don't realize God wants to get involved in your financial life. But most of us do not invite God in our financial life. Some of you are students. You don't practice tithing. As a student, I suggest you practice now. Whatever your parents give you, set aside the first 10%. Understand? You begin to practice and you will see what God will do with your life. You see what God will do with your finance. God says, test me. Now, do you believe that God does not change? That His promise remains true? Yes or no? God is saying, I don't change. Look at His promise. Everybody, continue reading. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed. You shall be a delightful land. When you put God first, when you practice tithing, God is saying, my math is different. Look at verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for you. Do you realize there are many people, they work so hard, but for whatever reason, they never seem to progress. Do you have such experience? They are smart. They are good. Now, there are some people with lots of money, but there's no joy. There's no happiness. Their children fight among themselves for the money. There are devourers. Sometimes always emergency expenses. Why? They've not been faithful in giving. Now, God is saying, I will take care. You be faithful. Now, it does not mean you will never have problems. But God is saying, everybody read this. Verse 12, all the nations will call you blessed. Now, listen to me. Do you think God wants to bless you? Yes or no? How will the world know that we are people of God? They will look at you. If they see you different, you have peace, you have joy, they look at your financial life, your needs are met, you are a blessing to others. People will look at you and they say, iba ito. They look at your family, they will say, ibang klase ito. You know why? God is glorified. But let me ask you, have you been faithful to the Lord? You see, God does not change. The condition of His blessings don't change. God is saying, I love you. You need to repent. How do you repent? Everybody, look at me. Worship begins with the heart. Follow me now. Worship begins with the heart. Then it must touch your wallet. Remember, this great man of God says, conversion begins from the head to the heart to the pocketbook. The moment it touches your pocketbook, then and then, you know, the guy is really born again. Until the pocketbook is touched, I don't judge. You know why? You don't give, not because you are greedy. Many people don't give because of fear. They are afraid. What happens if I get sick? What happens tomorrow? And God is saying, don't be afraid. I will take care of you. The issue has to do with trust. Do you trust God? If you trust God, will you love Him? As this principles were being taught, a couple went to see the pastor. This couple told the pastor, Pastor, you don't know my situation. Are you telling me I will practice tithing? It does not make sense. Pastor, I have $20,000 credit card debt. My student loan is not yet paid. My wife is pregnant, and by the time she takes her maternity leave and she goes back, she might lose her job. I have two cars that I'm still paying for the loan,
and I have a house that's mortgaged. Pastor, are you telling me we are going to practice tithing? You know what this pastor said? Yes. God says, put me to the test. Don't rob me. Put me to the test. By the way, Lord willing, in October, I'm going to meet this pastor. The name of the couple is Trina and Rudy. 2 years later, the pastor received a letter. You know what the letter is saying? After listening to the message on tithing, my wife and I discussed this, and we decided to implement this, and the most amazing thing began to happen. It's bizarre. The company where my wife is working got sued. People filed labor cases against the company about maternity leave, about welfare. Because the company is such a big company, it decided to settle it immediately. Now, the girl did not file any case. The company gave this girl $35,000 check. And then in the letter, it says, we used that money to pay the $20,000 credit card debt. We used that money to pay off the balance of the car loan. Now, we are debt-free when it comes to this consumer item. But it's not the end of the story. My wife was offered a new job by the company. The company says, you can work at home. That's not the end of the story. My own company, the husband's company, something bizarre happened. Three of their vice presidents were pirated to join other companies. And he said, the company had no choice but to promote me. Now, usually it takes years to reach certain rank. I got promoted so quickly, my salary increase was so much that I can tell my wife to stop working. More than that, the company gave me a new car. Now, the story doesn't end there. He said, I have practiced the principle of giving. I have set aside another fund, over and above tithing, to help the poor, to help mission work. This guy is on the road to experiencing the reality of God's faithfulness. The reason why many of our Christian life is so dry, it is so dull, because you never take risk for the Lord. You don't step out in faith. Sometimes to take the step of faith is scary, because you say, what will happen? You ask all of those people who have given pledges. I have so many stories, I cannot tell you. The stories is repeated again and again and again. You can never outgive God. I have been practicing this principle for many, many years. And I can tell you honestly, I have never outgiven God. For me, giving is a joy. Now remember, before I was what? A Chinese Jew Ilocano. Before, for me, tithing means what? Tight. Then I discovered something. I don't own anything. I don't own my money. I don't own the business. I don't own anything. God owns everything. But more than that, God is saying, it's for your protection. God is saying, we are partners. You do what I tell you to do. And God is telling me, it's the key to prosperity. Now, I'm not talking about this new teaching about prosperity theology. This is biblical, true prosperity. Where God is saying, your spiritual life, you put me first. Your financial life, I will take care of it. Do you believe God wants to bless you? Yes or no? You know, there was this guy, as we close, amazing story. His name is Mr. Douglas. Now, Mr. Douglas, for whatever reason, learned to trust God. When he was a young boy, he tells his story. He was in a church. He had $1 left. He gave 50 cents. So how much left? 50 cents. He was jobless. The next morning, he looked for the ad, and there was opportunity for employment. He took the train, but it will cost him $1 to go from his place to the place where he can find a job. How much did he have left? 50 cents. So he took the train. Halfway, he had no choice. He had to get off the train, and he began to walk. As he was walking another town, he saw opportunities. A factory was looking for workers. He went there. He got employed immediately. The pay is more than what he would have gotten if he had the $1 to reach his destination. That's not the end of the story. The factory where he was in is in the shoemaking business. So he learned how to fix shoes. Years later, believe it or not, years later, with that experience, he put up a factory in a small house. They started making 48 pairs of shoes a day. A few years later, they began to produce 20,000 pairs of shoes a day. Who is this man? I think you'd like to meet him. His name is W. L. Douglas. That's not the end of the story. Douglas became the governor of Massachusetts. You see, you can never outgive God. And I cannot explain to you God's mathematics. One thing I know, God does not change. If God can do that to poor widows years ago, God can do the same for you. God is saying, just make sure you don't rob the Lord. And some of you cannot see the connection. To this day, you don't see the connection. You have not been faithful in the stewardship of life, especially in the stewardship of money. I suggest you need to repent. God is saying you worship. Worship is what? Giving. It must be purposeful. And when you give, don't give reluctantly. You must give what? Joyfully. You know why? God owns everything. Let's bow our heads. If God has spoken to you, and you know you have been unfaithful, you have been robbing God, I suggest you pray this prayer tonight. Be honest with God. You say, Lord, forgive me. I've been robbing you. I've not been faithful. Be honest with God. God says, repent, return to me, and He will allow you to experience His goodness. So, talk to Him privately. There may be some of you here, you have never invited Jesus to be your master. You don't trust Him. You don't believe He loves you. I suggest you pray tonight. You say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for not trusting you. Forgive me for not giving you my life. Forgive me for not trusting you with my financial needs. Today I realize you don't change. You have not changed. You will not change. Your promises are true. Your words are true. Lord, I want to worship you from my heart. I want to receive you tonight. You pray this prayer with me now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior and be my Master. Lord, when I give, starting today, it is because you are my Master. When I give, it is because I love you. When I give, it is because I worship you. Not under compulsion, but willingly, joyfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.